Well, happy Labor Day weekend to all of you joining us online here at Friendship Community Church. I'm Pastor Michael DeMarco, and this morning, this evening, this afternoon, in the middle of the night, whenever you are watching this live stream, I want to ask you this icebreaker question, and that is, what is your favorite board game? Or maybe it's a board game that you'd like to try, that you've heard about, but you haven't purchased yet, or you've just heard your friends talk about it. Now, growing up in my household back in Oregon, my mother's favorite two games, board games that we would play were Sorry, which is really an annoying and really cutthroat competitive game, as simple as it is. Sorry, and then Trouble. Do you remember Trouble? It had a little bubble, a plastic bubble with a die underneath it and a little like metal bouncy thing, and you'd press it. That way you'd never lose the die to the game. So Sorry and Trouble were the ones I grew up that my mother loved playing. So what are those games that are your favorites? Maybe if you're watching with someone at home, and or you're watching online, you can name that game and start a little conversation. But there is one game that I would like to try that I found out about earlier this spring, and it's called Half Truth. And I have no stock in this game if you choose to go out and buy this, because it's something that I want to try. You know, I get no profit from it, but it's called Half Truth. And the co-creators of this game, one has created a bunch of different games, board games, Magic the Gathering, and a few others. And then the other co-creator is Ken Jennings, who won over like 70 episodes of Jeopardy. So it's a trivia game. And the interesting thing about it is on the trivia card, it has a question and six answers. And half of the answers, three of the answers are true, and the other three are false. And so you compete against others to kind of wager on how many you'll get right, that you know one or two or all three. Anyways, that's one that I'd like to try. Now you might say, okay, Pastor Michael, you normally use an icebreaker question that ties into our sermon. It ties into our study of Scripture. And we're going to be in Genesis 20. Well, I want to ask you this question, and bear with me. What do you see here on the screen? Now, part of the screen's blacked out, but, excuse me, what you see here is kind of an ornate wood bench with upholstery, right? And so if I had this bench and you asked me how this what kind of bench I had, I'd say I have this lovely ornate wood bench with a nice finish on it, a nice stain, and then some comfortable upholstery. But is that the whole truth, or is that just half the truth? Because if I look at the other half of this bench, the varnish is worn. The upholstery is ripped and tattered. It doesn't look too good. So if I said I had a nice bench that was comfortable to sit on, I would be telling sort of the truth, because half of it is that way. Well, this illustration is going to come up in our study in the book of Genesis, and it's going to come up in chapter 20. Last week, we were in chapters 18 and 19, and we looked at Abraham and Lot, and how Abraham was an intercessor, and then Lot was just very practical and worldly. In fact, Lot was a friend of the world, and Abraham was a friend of God, and we saw those two differences. Well, this week, we are going to look at Genesis chapter 20, and before we read Genesis chapter 20, let me just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. Father, we come to you every time we read Scripture, study Scripture. We ask, we beg you, Lord, that you would reveal your truth, the truth about who you are and who we are with and without you, when we live for you and when we live for ourselves. So through your Holy Spirit, Father, open our minds, soften our hearts, and help us take from this passage of Scripture what you would have us take. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read Genesis chapter 20, the whole chapter. It's just 17 verses, and we'll read from the New English Translation, the NET Bible. So this is what the passage says. Abraham journeyed from there, this is after Sodom and Gomorrah, journeyed from there to the Negev region and settled between Kadesh and Shur. While he lived as a temporary resident, or a sojourner, a traveler, in Gerar, Abraham said about his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Does this sound familiar? So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God appeared to Abimelech in a dream at night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken, for she is someone else's wife." God says this to Abimelech, the king. Now Abimelech had not gone near her. He said, "Lord, would you really slaughter an innocent nation? Did Abraham not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' I have done this with a clear conscience and with innocent hands." Then in the dream, God replied to him, "Yes, I know that you have done this with a clear conscience." Now remember, Abimelech does not serve God. He does not worship God. But Abimelech recognizes God. And God is speaking to Abimelech. And he realizes he knows that he has a clear conscience. "That is why I have kept you from sinning against me and why I did not allow for you to touch her. But now give back the man's wife. Indeed, he is a prophet," God says about Abraham, "and he will pray for you. Thus you will live. But if you don't give her back, know that you will surely die along with all who belong to you." Early in the morning, Abimelech summoned all of his servants. When he told them about all these things, they were terrified. Abimelech summoned Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? What sin did I commit against you that would cause you to bring such great guilt on me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done." Then Abimelech asked Abraham, "What prompted you to do this thing?" What do you think prompted Abraham to do this thing? If you've been with us through our study in Genesis, this has happened before. What prompts him to do this thing? Well, let's let Abraham reply. Abraham replied, "Because I thought, surely no one fears God in this place. They will kill me because of my wife," because Sarah was so beautiful, because she couldn't be taken as a wife as long as he was living. "What's more, she is indeed my sister." Oh, here we go. "She is indeed my sister, my father's daughter, but not my mother's daughter. She became my wife." It's his half-sister. "When God made me wander from my father's house, I told her, 'This is what you can do to show your loyalty to me. Every place we go, say about me, he is my brother.'" So Abimelech gave sheep, cattle, and male and female servants to Abraham. Abraham keeps making out like a bandit, first in Egypt, and now with Abimelech, all of this wealth, all of this, off of his lie, in this case, a half-truth. Does that seem fair? Well, let's keep going. "He also gave his wife Sarah," this is Abimelech, "gave his wife Sarah back to him. Then Abimelech said, 'Look, my land is before you. Live wherever you please.' To Sarah, he said, look, I have given 1,000 pieces of silver to your brother. This is compensation for you so that you will stand vindicated before all who are with you, so that she won't be shamed. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech. That's what God predicted in Abimelech's dream, as well as his wife and female slaves, so that they were able to have children. This is basically alluding to, because of what Abimelech had done, taking Sarah, taking Abraham's wife, that there was kind of this plague of infertility that was on them. So this is Genesis chapter 20. So as we ask every week, what do we encounter about God and humanity through this passage of Scripture? What do we encounter about God and humanity? Well, first, that God can speak to anyone if he chooses, whether they follow him or not, that he is God of the universe and all that is in it, even non-believers, but also that he is willing to stand up to his covenant promises, his covenant promise to Abraham and Sarah. But even more than that, what we discover, what we find out from this passage is really this picture of a bench that's half good and half torn up and dilapidated. I've said this often. It's an old Yiddish proverb, a half-truth is a whole lie. And a half-truth life that you and I can live is never hidden from God. Abraham gives this instruction to his wife, Sarah, that happens to be his half-sister, back when that was a thing. He gives this instruction for these dangerous places he's traveling, not even comprehending that God can see him, not even comprehending that God cares about his covenant marriage to Sarah. Well, what do we learn about humanity? What do we encounter about human nature in this passage and the echoes of former passages that we've studied in Genesis? Well, first off, that everyone sins. Abraham, a prophet, chosen by God, going to populate the earth with God's chosen people, as numerous as dust, as numerous as the stars in the sky, even Abraham sins. And we see this throughout Scripture, that these great men and women of God sin. Everyone sins. But we also discover, we encounter in this passage, that sin that's left unaddressed, when we fail to deal with our sin and we repeat it, like in chapter 12, when Abraham did the same thing and Sarah did the same thing in Egypt when there were Abram and Sarai. Well, failure to deal with sin brings consequences. And not just on the person sinning against God, but it has a ripple effect on the rest of the population. You see, Abram and Abraham in this case, he acknowledges his sin. He acknowledges his sin. And you might know someone that calls Jesus their Lord and Savior that seems really comfortable with sinning in some ways that you're not maybe comfortable with. And they'll acknowledge that they're a sinner, and they might even acknowledge that the behavior that really bothers you or convicts you doesn't convict them. In other words, you can acknowledge sin and yet still not hate the sin. You can confess that it is a sin, but not repent from out of the hatred of the sin against God and the hatred of the presence of the sin in your life. Those are two different things, acknowledging sin and hating sin. There's a psychologist named William James that once wrote, "For," and this is a secular psychologist, "for him who confesses, shams are over and realities have become." You see, when you don't confess that half of the bench of your life is in tatters and ruins and it's unkept, and you say, "Oh, no, I've got seating. I'm in good shape." You're living a sham of a life. But when you confess and you own that sin, that's when the rough parts of your life are brought into the life. Half truths are whole lies. Everyone sins, yes, but how you treat your sin affects how you live, and it affects your testimony. What about sin prevents us from bringing it into the light? It's because a lot of times we sin to avoid suffering. We don't want to suffer the opinions of others. We don't want to suffer at the hands of others. Like Abraham, didn't want to suffer at the hands of others, and so he sinned. He told a half-truth. God allows sinners, both that love him and call his son Lord and Savior of their lives, he allows sinners that believe in him and sinners that don't believe in him to suffer. And yet we desperately want to avoid suffering. God lovingly allows sinners to sow or harvest a bitter crop from the circumstances of their sin. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. God will not be made a fool. For a person will reap what he sows." Abraham basically was trying to make a fool of God over living this lie and dishonoring not only his wife and his marriage, but God and the covenant that God made with him. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5, 6, and 7, it reads, "And have you forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as sons?" So the writer of Hebrews is having the reader recollect on growing up and the exhortations that they heard from the Old Testament, from Scripture. Verse 6, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son he accepts." Verse 7, "Endure your suffering as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there that a father does not discipline?" That's the end of verse 7. You see, God allows sinners, especially sinners, sons and daughters that he loves, he allows them to experience the discipline of his actions and sometimes his inactions over our sinful choices. But as believers in the Son of God, which Abraham was, he had an encounter with the Son of God in the last two chapters we read, the Son of God and two angels before the angels went into Sodom. As believers in the Son of God, our sin affects us greatly, and our sin, as it did with Abraham and Abimelech and the nation that he ruled, our sin affects the world around us as well. Sin affects our rep. Now, what does rep stand for? Well, first off, it's short for reputation. Sin hurts your reputation. It injures your personal character. But rep, in this sense I'm using today, rep is also an acronym, because sin also hurts your example. That is your public testimony. What was Abraham's public testimony? It was that he was chosen by God, that a great nation would be born out of him, from his body and his wife's body, Sarah, even though they made rotten choices and tried to take shortcuts and they had a better way, a more expedient way. But this sin, again, not just in chapter 12, but in chapter 20, this sin ruins Abraham's example, his public testimony. And then the P, sin hurts your position. You see, we have our internal personal character. We have our public testimony of our identity in God and what God has promised us and how he claims us as a son or daughter, adopted because of the work of Christ. But we also have a public ministry, a purpose, a calling, a profession of faith through our ministry of works in the community. And so sin hurts your rep, your reputation, your example, and your position. And you can lose all three of those because of sin. So, what does the bench of your life look like? Here's the thing. On the one hand, Abraham had faith in God, didn't he? He had faith in God. In fact, we see him return to his faith in God, away from that half-truth kind of life, by praying for Abimelech. And God blesses him even after the sin, after the consequence of being called out and not knowing what Abimelech was going to do. Fortunately, Abimelech feared God. He feared him, didn't believe in him, but he had a real encounter and he feared it. And he didn't want to lose his life. He didn't want to lose his nation. But Abraham had faith in God. But that other side of the bench that's dilapidated, that is ripped up, is dirty, comes from the fear of man. And here is a truth that you need to internalize today. This is one of those truths that you need to bury in your heart. You need to file away in your mind. You need to write it down a few times to really get it so that you can recall it. And that is that fear of man and faith in God cannot exist simultaneously. They can't. You can't fear God fully as he deserves. And by fearing God, that means knowing who he is in all of his fullness and knowing who you are in all of your weakness, in all of your imperfection. That's faith in God. You can't do that fully and still fear humankind. You can't do it. If you're fearing man or woman or child or bully or Democrat or Republican, you're not fully having faith in God in that moment. Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, the fear of people becomes a snare. It's a trap. The fear of people becomes a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be set on high, or will be set on the nice upholstered, comfortable side of life. Doesn't that look better? How do we move from the wrong side of the bench to the right side? It's simple. There is something in the middle of these two dualities, and that is confession. Confession moves us from the wrong side of life, a life of lies, a life of half-truths, a life of pride, a life of arrogance, of greed. You get it. Confession moves us to the right side. In fact, confession slowly, if we practice a culture of confession in our lives, it slowly restores more of the bench to look like the right side. Confessing sinners will be restored. Abraham's answered prayer for Abimelech is pretty much evidence that he was not only confessing, but he hated his sin, and God answered that prayer to honor that covenant that he had with Abraham, that because he loved Abraham so much and because God was true to his word to Abimelech. In 2 Corinthians, in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "So then, if anyone is in Christ," that's the Son of God, "he is a new creation. What is old has passed away. Look, what is new has come." That is a great verse, and we repeat it a lot when we do baptisms, the visual of being immersed in water, the old life being put to death and being raised into new life out of the water. But a lot of times we forget to read verse 18, the next verse, which says, "And all these things are from God." The new creation, the old passing away, new come. "All these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and who has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That's our purpose. That's our spiritual profession, a ministry of reconciliation. God choosing to save us through his Son, that's our justification. It's not undone. God justifying us through the Son is not undone by our sin and our struggle and our "she's my sister" over and over again. It's not undone with our struggle with self on earth. That struggle is called our sanctification, and that's where the discipline happens, is from our sanctification. So, reputation, example, position, character, testimony, ministry, all of those are to be centered and seated over on the right side in our faith in God. And when we lack a fear of man, it's not because we're so great, but it's because we confess more and more. We're less and less worried about other people. We're less and less worried about what the world thinks of us. And we're more and more rooted in our faith in God because of our full and often confession of our sin. Back in the Old Testament now, in one of the books of the prophets, the book of Micah in chapter 7, verses 18 through 20 say this: "There is no other God like you," the prophet says. "You forgive sin and pardon the rebellion of those who remain among your people. You do not remain angry forever, but delight in showing loyal love. You will once again have mercy on us. You will conquer our evil deeds. You will hurl our sins into the depths of the sea." Isn't that an amazing picture? His loyal love, his mercy, his anger has an end. The consequences, the discipline, it has a purpose and an ending. And again, he will have mercy on us, and he'll conquer our evil deeds. And how does he do that? He does that through his Son, Jesus. And let me just tag on verse 20. "You will be loyal to Jacob," who we haven't read about yet in Genesis. "You will be loyal to Jacob," that's what Micah says, "and extend your loyal love to Abraham, which you promised on oath to our ancestors in ancient times." Abraham was a big deal in the Old Testament, to the Jewish faith even today. A big deal. But it wasn't because of Abraham and how, like, incredibly faithful he was. No, it was because of the loyal love and the faithfulness of God. And that same loyal love is available to you. It's available to me. So let's finish this way. How do you improve your rep? How do you improve your rep? How do you make a new first impression, right? Remember, reputation, example, position. How do you improve your reputation, your example, and your position? Well, easy. Less half-truths in your life. Less half-truths. Tell the whole truth. Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And you can also get help from God on that. Tell less half-truths. It's hard. As someone that grew up telling little white lies because it was modeled for me, that's a hard habit to break. But you have to just start identifying and praying for the Holy Spirit to convict you and reveal to you, like, why am I lying about seeing that television show? Or why am I lying about, like, not answering that question on the test correctly because, oh, I was distracted? Why do I tell those little white lies? Why can't I just be confident and fear less the loss of self? So that leads to the next one. Not just less half-truths in your life will improve your rep, but less fear of man. That was Abraham's Achilles heel so far in the book of Genesis, fearing man. And Abraham is a great pillar of our faith. And yet, he did this too. He's a sinner, just like you, just like me. But you can fear man less. That's going to improve your rep. And then confess more, and then have more faith in God. Why don't we confess more? It's because of the fear thing. We fear that we're going to lose people. We fear that we're going to lose our reputation, our example, and our position in some combination or totally. But what are we doing sitting on the trashed side of the couch and trying to get people to look at the other side of the bench? We're not fooling God. We're not making a fool of the one that matters. Scripture says he won't be made a fool of. He'll let us get caught. He'll let us suffer the consequences, but not because he hates us, not because we deserve it, but because he wants us to turn away from the fear of man and to put our faith in him. What does the bench of your life look like? Where are you sitting? Do you have a blanket over the trash side and a bunch of throw pillows? The way to live in the light is to take the throw pillows off, take the throw blanket off, and go, this is me. This is me. But here's the thing. I can be exposed like this because of the person of Jesus, because that he was perfect for me. And then what Jesus does, what our the loyal love of our Father does, what the power of the Holy Spirit does, is he restores us. We are justified and adopted through Christ immediately when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. Instantly. The adoption papers are signed. But you know, sometimes adopted kids, we have issues. We have hurts, we have wounds, we have bad habits. We have funky DNA that isn't like our adoptive father's. It takes time to learn a new way of life, to learn not to flinch when somebody raises their hand. We just adopted a puppy. It'll be 2 weeks ago. And this dog, this pup, I mean, I've never seen a dog, and I've owned a lot of dogs. I've seen a lot of dogs. I've never seen a dog eat this fast. You know why he eats that fast? Because he didn't have food for a long time. When he's outside, he eats bugs, you know, for protein. We're all adopted, and it takes us time to unlearn some of these bad habits and some of these survival instincts, because no one was going to look out for us. But we have a heavenly Father that has adopted us, and that's our justification through Jesus. And now, when we steal food out of the cupboards because we're afraid that we're never going to have food, when we fib, when we white lie, when we half-truth to people because we want them to like us, or we want them to think that we're really smart, and we are smart, but we don't know that, and we tell those white lies or those half-truths because we're concerned about other people and what they think about us, all this defense of self, it's because we're not used to having a heavenly Father that has loyal love for us, and so he sanctifies us because he's not going to be made a fool of, and so he allows the consequences to be sanctifying to us, and then the Holy Spirit convicts us. What does the bench in your life look like? Right now, wherever you are, unless you're driving a car and listening to the audio, I want you to close your eyes. There is something in your life. There is something in the DNA of your sinful family. And we're all descendants of sinful parents, Adam and Eve. We've got that sinful DNA. And so there's something in your life right now that the Holy Spirit is revealing to you that you've kept hidden, that you've got the pillows and the throw over. And that part of your life, of that bench, is just rotten. And the only way that it's going to get repaired is if you take the pillows off, if you take the throw off and you confess it. Will you confess it right now? Confess to your heavenly Father. Don't just acknowledge your sin, but hate it and say, God, I'm powerless over this thing. Will you heal me? Will you take this from me? I keep making the same mistake over and over again. Say you're my sister. Say you're my sister. I keep doing the same thing as Abraham. Father, would you have the same loyal love for me as Abraham? Friend, I can tell you right now as we pray, he does. He has a loyal love for you. Learn from his word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you see us, that you see everything about the benches of our lives. And Father, help us to improve our rep this week as we look to be ministers of reconciliation, as we share our public testimonies, and as we grow in personal character to be more like your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Friend, thank you for joining us in this celebration of worship through song and message. Friendship Community Church is just that. We're a group of friends in the community that is the church. It's not a building, but we do have a building, and I'm sitting in it, and next weekend, the Sunday after Labor Day weekend, we've got a drive-in service, September 13th. 10:30 a.m., and you're going to want to come. It looks like it's going to be good weather. It's going to be like in the high 60s, low 70s, about that time in the morning, it looks like. And there's a rumor that, and now it's going to be in the parking lot, there's a rumor that there might even be chairs for some people if they choose it. And so with the cooler weather, looks like it's going to be less humid, no rain, we're going to have a drive-in service. And also, it is Labor Day weekend, and I'm laboring for you. But next Sunday at the drive-in service, I'm having Andy Hale teach and preach the message and lead the church in the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to have that weekend off. I thought it would be kinder to have Andy do that in person with all of you instead of be in a big empty room staring at a camera. I thought, I'm sure Andy could do it, but I wanted him to have that blessing. And so you can pray for me that I can get some rest and some refreshment next week. And I'm going to be with some family and friends. And so thank you in advance for praying for me that I can get a little recharged and whatnot. 2020, it's been a year, but here's the thing. 2020 is no match for our Father's loyal love and our Savior's universal and all-impactful sacrifice for you and for me. Accept that gift, and you'll experience God's loyal love. God bless, and I will see you online, and enjoy your time in fellowship in person next week. Bye-bye.